With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
There are some things I think you could go through your entire life and never know, and you'd be just fine. For example, you could be successful in life and never know that the capital of Bangladesh is a place called Dhaka. You say, "Preacher, how did you know that?" I Googled it. You could go through life with some great success and never know that the square root of 160,000 is 400. But there are some things in life you'd better know. You'd better know not to play in I-75. You'd better know not to stick your finger in a live light socket. You'd better know not to play with a loaded gun. There are some things in life you'd better know. Husbands, you'd better know how to fix some things. And wives, you'd better know how to remind him 17 dozen times what it is that needs to be fixed. Little boys better know how to climb a tree. Little girls better know how to play with baby dolls. And if that distinction bothers you, meet me after the service. There's some things you'd better know. Now, when we think of Job, our hearts are often full of pity. No one in human history, I don't think, other than Jesus, has ever suffered quite like Brother Job. He lost his money, he lost his health, he lost all 10 of his children, as it were, in one moment. A quartet of messengers came knocking on his door, one after another, after another, after another. And you remember the ancient text. He lost his cattle, his oxen, his sheep. He lost his servants. And most painfully, of course, he lost all 10 of his children. And for 19 chapters, this old saint wrestles with the sovereignty of God. He believes that God is on his throne, but his emotions are telling him that God is at times absent. He deals with what one writer calls the dark night of the soul. When we come to this text, he's not done wrestling with God. You can read in the balance of the chapter that this wrestling match goes on and on and on, but in the midst of the struggle, he pauses for a moment to worship. He drops anchor and he tells us about some things that he's come to know. And here today, I believe Job would say, "Don't weep for me. For while there are some things I've lost, there are also some things I've come to know. While there are some things I've experienced, there are some things I've come to know. While there are, yes, some things that I've suffered, there are some things I've come to know." And thankfully, the Spirit of God was there to write down his testimony. And it reveals for us some things that you and I'd better know as well. Now, going back to the 23rd verse, Job just begins to pray to God about these things he's come to know. He says, for example, in verse 23, he wishes that his words would be penned. He knew that a dull pencil is better than a sharp mind. He doesn't want his thoughts to be lost to antiquity. And so he says in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written." He wanted them to be penned. He wanted them also to be printed. For in verse 23, he prays, "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Job didn't just want his words written down in a private prayer journal that no one would ever read. No, he wanted these words and this knowledge published to the world. And according to verse 24, he not only wanted his words to be penned and printed, he wanted them to be perpetuated. For in verse 24, he says, "Let them be chiseled in stone and etched there forever and ever for all to read." And I don't think Job had any idea to the extent that God would answer that prayer. For God dipped his own divine pen down in Job's grief and etched those words not in a stone and not just in a book, but in the book of God that is settled in heaven forever and forever. And now for thousands and thousands of years, saints have been instructed and encouraged with the things that Job had come to know. And this morning, I want to say to every man, woman, boy, and girl, these are some things you'd better know too. Three of them that we find in verses 25, 26, and 27. Number one, I think this is the most important one. Job said, I know my soul is saved. Yeah. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I remember when I accepted Christ on a Sunday night, I was 8 years old in the third grade. I'd heard the gospel many times, but I'd never heard it the way I heard it that night. I'd heard it before with my ears. I'd heard it before with my mind, but that night I heard it from the depth of my heart. And God, in mercy and grace, settled down in my soul that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And that night when the invitation was given, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And in grace and mercy, hallelujah, He did. The next morning, I went to school, and I was so excited about being saved, I started sharing the gospel with my friends. There's something wrong with a Christian that doesn't want to tell other people that they're saved. And one of my friends who had grown up in a church, he was well steeped in what I believed to be their false doctrine. He said, well, I hope I'm saved, but I don't think anybody can ever know that they're saved until they actually get to heaven. Well, friend, I don't mean to be unkind or to needlessly offend any of our guests today, but did you know the Bible teaches that you can have a no-so salvation? Not a hope-so, pray-so, maybe-so, but a rock-rib, stainless steel assurance of faith. The Bible teaches that you can know that you are saved. And Job was a man who knew that he was born again. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, Job certainly did not have access to 2 Timothy 1:12. In fact, Job didn't have access to any printed verse of Scripture. But it is there that the Apostle Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. That's what the songwriter said. Job said, or Paul said, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Job didn't know that verse, but he knew for a fact that his soul was saved. Now, brother and sister, sir, ma'am, you will probably never face exactly what Job faced. But if you keep breathing and live long enough, you're going to face your own dark night of the soul. There'll be a time, a moment, that you may be forced to say, it is not well with my family. It is not well with my finances. It is not well with my physical health. But thanks to the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, it is well with my soul. For of all the things I still wonder about, for all the things that still make me scratch my head, for all the things in sinful anxiety that still make me wring my hands, Job said, I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer lives. He said, I know my soul is saved. Now, friend, listen carefully this morning. There is no more important fact that you could ever come to know than to know how to be saved and to know that you are saved. Now, as we consider Job's knowledge of his salvation, notice two things with me in verse 25. He speaks first of a personal Redeemer. No less than 8 times in these 3 main verses today, Job uses first person possessive pronouns. He doesn't merely say, I know that a Redeemer lives. He doesn't merely say, I know the Redeemer lives. He says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. He goes on to say that after my flesh is destroyed, with my eyes, I'm going to see God. Job understood that God has never had any grandchildren. You've got to have a personal faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. King David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. When Mary Magdalene went to the empty tomb of Jesus, she began to weep. And in John chapter 20, the angel asked her, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken away the body of my Lord. Although Thomas initially doubted when he was able to see the nail-scarred hands and feet and the spear-riven side, he fell at the feet of the Master declaring, "My Lord and my God." This is the truth contained in this month's memory verse. For in Romans 10:9, our church is memorizing this month, the Bible says that if you, not your mom, not your dad, not your granny or your papa, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in our language, when we talk about stuff that's ours, that's mine, and that belongs to me, it's usually because of something we've done or something that we've purchased. We say, that's my truck, I paid for it. That's my house, I paid for it. Or for most of us, are paying for it. That's mine, it belongs to me. And it's usually because of something we've done. But in this case, it's not because of something Job's done, it's something because of what Jesus has done. We sang it right. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. Just last week, the National Institute on Aging, which is a favorite publication of some of you old people, released an article entitled, "Getting Your Affairs in Order Checklist." Getting Your Affairs in Order Checklist. And it really was wonderful advice. You ought to go find that article. It had good counsel about legal matters, your last will and testament, a living will, documents and power of attorney, gave advice about keeping all your documents in a safe place, and that if you've got them in a safe deposit box down at the bank, you need to have a copy somewhere at the house, and you need to tell somebody where those copies are. Just simple practical advice about getting your affairs in order. But I wasn't surprised at all that that secular publication left off the most important thing about getting your affairs in order. You better know that your soul is saved. For what will it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Multi-billion dollar industries exist with financial counselors and lawyers telling you how to get everything you can everything that you get and preserve it for your heirs and for your family. And there are many people, some no doubt in this room, you spend a lot of time trying to make sure you're successful in a period of time the Bible describes as a puff of smoke, making no preparation for the life to come. May I ask you today, is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. He writes about a personal Redeemer. Secondly, he says something here about a planned redemption. Years before one verse of Scripture would ever be written, Job is able to see the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world to the consummation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are old enough to remember the TV show The A-Team. And one of the things I love about that show, it has a couple of lines that were in just about every episode. Mr. T would always say, I pity the fool. And the leader of The A-Team, Colonel Hannibal Smith, would say, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, that was certainly not a gospel-centered show. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, God the Father might have said to God the Holy Ghost, I love it when a plan comes together. You see, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Job seemed to know that redemption was no afterthought, that it was the eternal plan of God. Revelation 13:8, for example, says that Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says that we've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You see, don't get the idea that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that God was overseeing the garden, wringing his hands and wondering, what are we going to do now? No, everything was happening right on schedule and right on track. 1 Peter 1:21 says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. Now, sometimes when I focus on this truth, well-intentioned but not yet matured disciples, and I meant what I just said, will balk at this truth. But many of those same ones have no problem singing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man." If grace brought it down, it had to exist in the mind and heart of God before grace brought it down to man. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Acts 2, beginning in verse 23, says that Christ was crucified and put to death by the predetermined plan, purpose, and foreknowledge of God. You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with me knowing that my soul is saved?" To answer that, I'll tell you one of my favorite stories. I've shared it with this church a number of times. Years ago on a Monday night, we went on visitation. I ended up in the home of an elderly African-American gentleman. His grandson that lived with him had visited our church the day before, and that's how we got the address. And the next night, Monday night, I was in his home. He began to share with me that earlier that day, he had just gotten out of the Ware State Prison. When I began to talk to him about his need for Christ, he shared with me that he had just gotten a Bible earlier that day. Upon his release, the chaplain had given him a Gideon New Testament. He showed me that little New Testament, and I opened it up to the book of Romans, and I started walking him down what we might call the Romans Road of Salvation. At that point, he shared with me that he was not able to read. He was illiterate in that sense. I asked him, would he trust me that I would accurately read the Word of God to him? He said that he would. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if I've ever sensed the Spirit of God moving on the heart of a man, I sensed it that evening. I opened up that little Gideon Bible to Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, and I told him the Bible says there's none good. There's none that seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And knowing that his rap sheet was probably as long as your arm, he had to admit that described him. I said, "Well, you're in good company or bad company, as the case may be, because this next verse right here, Romans 3:23, says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Staring into the reality of his own sin, I turned to Romans 6:23, and I told him the Bible says that the wages, that is the just penalty, what we deserve, the wages of our sin is death. But hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I told him God would save him, he said, "You mean God would save a man like me after all I've done?" And I said, "Sir, yes and no." Yes to the question you're trying to ask, but the answer you're actually asking, the gospel truth is better than that. Because look over here in Romans 5:8, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I said, "Brother, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. What's that got to do with this question?" "That means God loves you so much. Listen, sir, listen, man. He died on the cross for you, not after all that you did. He knew what you were going to do and died in advance to pay for your sin anyway. That's how much your God loves you and how willing he is to save you." And Job said, "I know that man. That's my Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer lives." May I ask you, do you know that your soul is saved? You could fill your mind with all kind of knowledge, wallpaper your bedroom with degrees, have more degrees on the wall than a thermometer has, and die lost and go to hell. Here's what you need. You'd better know that your soul is saved. Job mentions a second thing. I'm talking about things you'd better know too. He said, I know my soul is saved. Secondly, he said, I know my Lord is living. He doesn't just call him my Redeemer. Look in verse 25 in your Bible. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Now, clearly, Job didn't know Philippians 3:10, where Paul prayed that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Job might say, I don't know everything about the power of the resurrection, but I know this, my Lord is doing quite well. My Lord is living. Some of you are old enough to remember in August of 1966, the New York Times ran an article about the increasing secularization of America. And they concluded that article under the influence of Friedrich Nietzsche. And they concluded with an iconic statement that God is dead. Apparently, Job did not subscribe to the New York Times. And obviously, Job did not ascribe to the writings of Friedrich Nietzsche. But in verse 25, he writes about two aspects of the life of his Lord. Obviously, first, he talks about a victorious resurrection. I know my Redeemer lives. Now, most likely, Job lived during the time of Abraham. And if you know anything about the construction and the giving of the revelation of our Bible, you know that means the book of Genesis had not yet been written. Job lived before a verse of the Bible had been written down, and yet, because of oral tradition, Job had some understanding of the truth of the Word of God. As a God-fearing man described as a just and a blameless man, he clearly would have known what our Bibles record in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, that God, in his righteous anger, poured out judgment against sin. But in his wonderful mercy, he provided a way of escape. And through the prophet Noah, Noah preached and he prophesied and he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And before the first drop of wrathful rain fell, God issued an invitation. Come inside the ark. Job might have reflected on that truth as he lay in his bed at night. How is God going to provide a way of escape when he pours out wrath against my sin? Maybe then he remembered a bedtime story he had heard handed down from Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. That when we sinned against God and plunged humanity into sin, we ran and hid from God. But God in his grace came calling. God in his grace sought us out. He might have started singing, he sought me and he bought me. Because God sacrificed an animal, clothed our nakedness in the skin of that animal, and then made a declaration that this was a picture of what was going to come. That the day would come that the seed of the woman, which is a reference to the virgin birth, that a virgin-born redeemer would come. And he would be bruised on his heel by our adversary, the devil. But in the process, he would crush the head of our enemy. Job seemed to understand what redemption involved, at least in picture and in type. I can almost picture this old saint. His eyes bloodshot from all the crying. You see, I think we tend to forget this story of Job is a real historical narrative. It's not an illustration. It's not a made-up story or a parable from the teaching of the Lord. But a real man who really lived really was filthy, stinking rich. And one day he really did lose everything that he had, including those 10 kids. Some of you have had the heartbreaking agony of placing one of your children or grandchildren back in the hands of God. I don't remind you of that today. You don't need anybody to remind you of that. Job had that pain 10 times over. 10 caskets. 10 hearses. In our vernacular, 60. 5 dozen pallbearers. 10 burial plots. 10 headstones. Can you see his bloodshot eyes? His eye sockets are probably nearly swollen shut from the painful boils that cover his body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And yet, with bloodshot eyes and swollen eye sockets, this old saint looks down through time with 20/20 spiritual vision, and he prophesies about a Redeemer who will get up from the dead. Now, I believe that if Job had read the New York Times that God was dead, he might have had a few questions in his letter to the editor. For example, if God is dead, who killed him? Who's actually been able to overpower the most powerful being in the universe? If God is dead, who performed the autopsy? Who's smart enough to examine one whose wisdom is unfathomable and whose ways are immeasurable? If God is dead, where is the grave? And how big does a grave have to be to bury the creator of the earth itself? If God is dead, how big was the casket? Who made a coffin for a God who's big enough to hold the whole world in his hand? If God is dead, how long was the obituary? And what preacher would dare try to cram all the works of God into a 20-minute eulogy? And most importantly, Job might want to know, if God is dead, why wasn't I notified? I'm one of his children, next of kin, and a blood-bought joint heir to everything that he owns. May I ask a few questions of my own? If God is dead, who was it that's been sustaining me every day of my life? If God is dead, who is it that strengthens me when I'm weak? I'm asking this church today, if God is dead, who is it that comforted me when I've been distraught? Who is it that held me up when I was going to fall? Who was it that stopped by the Sunday night service and said, "You're a sinner, but by my grace I'll save you"? I'll tell you who it is. You ask me how I know he lives. I've read it in the Bible, and I know that he's in my heart. Vestal Goodman used to sing, "If God is dead, who's that living down in my soul?" Job said, "As for me, I know my Redeemer's alive." He speaks of a victorious resurrection. He references also a visible return. He's as much a prophet as any other prophet of the Old Testament. For in verse 25, at the last, this Redeemer is going to take his stand on the earth. Now, the night before his death, Jesus prophesied that he would come again. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will indeed come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus spoke so frequently of he, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds with power and great glory, that on several occasions the disciples asked Jesus for some of the signs. When is that going to happen? And Jesus regularly gave them some of the signs of the times. No man knows the day or the hour, but here are the general conditions for the visible victorious return of Christ. Now, there are many of them I could focus on. I want to just give you one. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said that before his coming, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. We live in a day of increased lawlessness. Violence and mayhem fills and floods our streets. If we limit it just to the United States of America, you may be inclined to say, "Preacher, it's always been that way." But listen, if you pay attention at all, for the first time in American history, the violence and the anarchy and the illegal protests, they are protected and supported by our government. Lawlessness is increasing. I didn't come today to be political, but we live in a culture where people don't even want to acknowledge their own gender, and then if you don't play along with their mental disorder, something is apparently wrong with you. I'm saying lawlessness is increasing. Just a few days ago, a confused woman took an assault rifle into a Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee, and took the lives of 6 innocent people. And our own presidential administration used that as an opportunity to talk about how sexually confused people are oppressed in our country. I know it's Easter, but listen, friend, apparently if you don't think that little boys ought to be castrated and preteen girls ought to have voluntary double mastectomies, you're the reason 6 people are dead in Music City, Tennessee. I'm telling you, lawlessness is increasing. You don't have to say amen. I'll amen my own sermon. I'm talking about the signs of the times. And when you watch the evening news, or scroll through your favorite social media app, it ought to call out to you, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. And Job got a sneak peek of that great event and said, at the last, I don't know what the world is coming to, but I know who the world is coming to. My Redeemer is alive and well, and at the last day, he's going to take his stand on the earth. And friend, write this down on your heart. He's not coming back to take sides. He's coming back to take over. And on that day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. I said every blessed one of them, the Democrats, the Independents, and the Republicans, the rich, the poor, and the middle class, the black, and the white and the red and the yellow, those that are up and out and those that are down and out. I said the Baptists and the Presbyterians, the Methodists and the Pentecostal, the preacher and the atheist, on that day, everyone is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Job said, I'm not waiting on that day to testify of this truth. I know for a fact that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he's going to take his stand upon the earth. There's some things you'd better know. He said, I know my soul is saved. I know my Lord is living. Thirdly and quickly, he says, I know my future is fixed. Now, it has been said there are only 2 sure things in life, and that is death and taxes. I hate to remind you of that the week before your taxes are due. But it ain't true. There are a couple of things, however, that are sure. It's not death and taxes. It's death and judgment. For the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now again, you may know a lot of things about this life and this world, but Job's testimony cautions us and compels us. There are some things you'd better know about breathing your last and stepping into eternity to face this resurrected Lord. 2 simple things as I close. He references first an eventual death. Now, the language is rather graphic. Quite frankly, it's a little gruesome and gross. But if you look in the 26th verse, even after my skin is destroyed, the King James says that after worms destroy my body. That word worm gives us our word for maggot. Long before the day of modern embalming, which by the way just delays the process a little bit, doesn't prevent it or preclude it. Long before that, Job said, I know that this flesh is one day going to go by the way of the worm. One day my flesh is going to be destroyed. Job is simply acknowledging this truth. We're not all living today as much as we're all dying. This service started 68 minutes ago. By the way, I watched the clock so you don't have to. You said, preacher, we've never noticed. That means you're 1 hour and 8 minutes closer to death than you were when we started this service. Now, we don't like to talk about death. We like to euphemize death. We don't even like to say she died. We say she passed. They're asleep in Jesus. They've gone on, they've crossed over, they've passed away. All of those statements are well and good. Nothing wrong with any of them. But the reason we use those phrases is we don't like the bluntness and the finality of simply saying, she died. But Job said, one day I'm going to die. And we try to prevent death. We try to ward it off as long as possible. In this room today, some of you spend a small fortune every day to try to make it look like you're not dying. I'm talking about hair dye and Miss Clairol creams and rubs and lotions and concoctions and spandex undergarments to push this here and pull that there to make it look like age and gravity are not taking their effect. And that's just talking about the men in the room. But you're going to eventually die. A young insurance agent once came by the office of the old preacher Stuart Briscoe and tried to sell him a life insurance policy. Briscoe didn't seem to be a real, you know, interested customer. He said, you need to be prepared in the event you die. You need to be sure your wife and children are rightly covered and provided for in the event of your death. Briscoe said, oh, please don't talk like that. And the young salesman pressed further. He said, no, you need to understand, you've got a lot of responsibility. In the case that you might die, your family needs to be provided for. He said, oh, young man, you don't understand. I understand I'm going to die. What's bothering me, you're using the language of probability to describe the only sure thing in this world. I don't need to be prepared in case I die. I'm going to die. And friend, barring the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, one day your flesh is going to be destroyed. And whether it's a maggot or some other form of bacteria, you're going to eventually die. Are you prepared for that time? Job spoke of an eventual death, but he also spoke of an eternal destiny. There's a graphic contrast in verses 26 and 27. After my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh or with my eyes I shall see God. I'm going to behold Him myself, whom my eyes will see and not another. Job testifies in one breath that his flesh is going to be destroyed, and yet he's going to see God with his eyes. You see, Job might testify to us today very simply that even though I'm going to die, they're going to put my body in the grave. And my physical body will rot and decay to the point it might even be completely gone. But one day, the same Lord that I call my Redeemer will summon me up from the grave, and I'm going to see Him with some physical eyes. Job is speaking about a promised resurrection of the sainted dead. But listen carefully. The promise of the resurrection of the physical body is not limited to Christians. The Bible actually teaches that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen very carefully, every single one of us, Christian, non-Christian, saved and lost, everyone will be physically resurrected from the grave. And everyone will stand before this man Jesus to give an account for their life. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and following, don't be amazed at this. For the time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come out. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see, friend, the resurrection of Jesus means a number of things, including this fact. One day, you will be physically raised from the dead, and you will stand before the resurrected Lord Jesus to be judged for your life. I'm glad I've settled out of court. I'm glad I took a plea bargain. For Paul said in Acts 17:31 that God has set a day. I mean, He has fixed it on his calendar, on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom God has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. The Easter message is very simple. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, one day you're going to be raised from the dead too. One of my favorite stories is drawn from the days of the Old West. A young boy was walking down a rickety wooden sidewalk when he stumbled and tripped and fell into the street, just ahead of an oncoming stagecoach. If he'd been run over, he would have certainly lost his life. Sit very still and listen. Just ahead of that stagecoach, a young man bounded from the sidewalk, scooped up the little boy, and delivered him back to safety, saved his life. Years passed, and that young boy who had fallen into the street had become the town's delinquent. In and out of trouble with the law, arrested for this, arrested for that, in and out of jail all the time. The day came, he was going to be sentenced to spend the rest of his life in prison. They took him into the courtroom. And his heart was lifted when the door opened and the bailiff walked in with the judge. He recognized the judge as the man who had saved him from the oncoming stagecoach years earlier. He just started smiling. Your Honor! Your Honor, remember me? We're friends, we're pals, we're old buddies, remember me? I'm the boy you saved. And the judge said, years ago I stood before you to save you. Today, I'm only your judge. And beloved, because our Lord is living, and because at our death our future is fixed, there are some things you'd better know. And you'd better know that your soul is saved.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.